there was a step that's really implied that I didn't say. And this step is self-examination. Excuse me. Self-examination, because in order to ask about the thorn, first you need to see the thorn. Then we need to deal with the thorn. Now, this sounds like an obvious step, but there are some who would rather not even look at the thorn or the sin than to deal with the sin. The feeling is that, well, if I don't see it, it's just not there. And if it's not there, I don't have to deal with it. The feeling is that if I, you know, is really the problem is you're just kicking the can down the road. Eventually, you're going to have to deal with the sin. Because if you don't, it's just going to fester and cause an even worse situation. So the first thing is to look and see what you currently don't see. You have to look for what is unseen. And this isn't a time to make things up. It's not a time to, oh, look this, look, and blow it up into something so you feel good about getting rid of it. This is a time to ask the Ruach, the spirit, to show you things that only spiritual eyes will recognize. We have an example of this with King David in the first verse of 2 Samuel 21. Excuse me. 2 Samuel 21:1. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. So David sought the face of Adonai. Adonai replied, "It is because of Saul and his bloody house, for he put the Gibeonites to death." Strikes me a little odd, this verse, for a couple of reasons. First of all, we're told that the famine was due to the sin of Saul by killing the Gibeonites. Now, if you remember, the Gibeonites were a tribe that made an agreement, a peace agreement, tricked the Israelites into this agreement. But the Israelites had the agreement. We're not told when Saul actually started killing them off. It's nowhere in Scripture, but it's part of the history of the kingdom. So what do we take from this? How do we apply it to our life today? This sounds to me like a familiar spirit or a generational spirit or a generational curse that's attached itself to the kingdom. And for us today, we can see those kinds of things happening in our families or families around us. Now it was up to David to deal with it. For us, this is the idea of a spirit of maybe it's drug abuse running through the family. Maybe it's alcoholism. Maybe it's divorce. Maybe it's physical abuse. Maybe it's anger issues. Things that run in the family. Well, my father did it or my mother did it, so I'm kind of that way and I just can't help it. No, we can help it. We can deal with it. But first, we have to recognize it for what it is. The next thing that seems a little odd was, why did King David wait 3 years to ask Adonai why there was a famine? Or in other words, why did David wait to do this self-examination before the kingdom was into the third year of suffering of this famine? And there are reasons in commentaries that, you know, rabbis will give and commentaries will give. The first is that he didn't even realize there was a famine going until then. You know, the first year, maybe just one of the crops failed. Maybe it was a wheat crop that failed. Well, you know, it happens occasionally. The second year, you know, the wheat failed and maybe something else failed. And, well, that's really bad luck. But by the third year, David knew something was up. Something was wrong. It took him 3 years before he finally realized what was happening. He didn't even recognize why it was happening. But he finally recognized something was going on that was not right. So he goes to Adonai for answers, which is the right thing to do. We know that David had a right heart when it came to Adonai, but perhaps he did not allow the Ruach to search his heart, to examine the corners of his heart, those darkened corners. And because of this, he didn't, and maybe it was because he didn't want to deal with everything. I mean, he was pretty good about it, but there's probably some things he still kept pretty quiet, even within his own heart. And for us, we may not have the same issues that King David had, but we still have to search our own hearts and search our own lives. Otherwise, we're not going to know exactly what's going on and perhaps why it's going on. If we have to approach the Lord and ask specifically, Lord, search me, tell me. Because if we don't even allow the searching process to take place, we may just never know. We're told to wait on Adonai, but we should never wait to do this self-examination and to let him examine us as well. Both the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, tell us to do this self-examination. Let's look first at Shaul's writing in the letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourself to see whether you are in faith. Examine yourselves, or don't you know yourselves that Messiah Yeshua is in you? Unless, of course, you failed the test. He says to test yourself to see if you're in faith or within the faith of Messiah Yeshua and the Tanakh. It's good to remind ourselves who he is writing to. At the start of the letter, he says that he's writing to, quote, to God's community at Corinth, to all the Keshadim who are throughout Achaia. Is that, I don't know. Don't pronounce things the way I pronounce them. So it's what I say. But it means that it was the people who made up the community of God's people, believers in Corinth, and to the Keshadim, or some versions say the saints or believers, which in Achaia, which is most of Greece. This was a letter meant to be read by those who are in faith together and believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. And that the Tanakh, the written instructions from Adonai, are to be followed. So he was already writing to believers, saying, test yourselves. We as believers are also to examine ourselves as well. Shaul's words are, unless you fail the test. Meaning that if you don't do the examination, you will fail because you will not be able to rid yourself of the sin that you should be able to see, as well as those that require the Ruach to be seen. The ones that you cannot see were addressed by David when he wrote Psalm 19. Psalm 19, starting in 13. In the English versions, it's 12. In the Hebrew versions, it's 13. Psalm 19, 13. Who can discern his errors? Cleanse me of hidden faults. Also keep your servant from willful sins. May they not have dominion over me. Then I will be blameless, free from great transgression. David says, I cannot even see my own sin. That cleansing is not one that Adonai, that he actually does on his own, that Adonai does. You know, that sounds a little crazy, doesn't it? We always say it's by the blood of Adonai we're cleansed. But what's got to happen first? You have to bring it to Adonai. You have to bring it to his altar. Then he cleanses. But if we turn a blind eye and never bring it to him, how can he cleanse it? Yeshua is the sacrifice that cleanses us, but we have to come to him and accept him as Messiah to have this cleansing done for us. No amount of Torah following can bring us to salvation or be cleansed of ritual uncleanliness. Only Yeshua can, and only if we bring it to him. Each of us as flesh has our own set of sins to deal with. This is why it's written in Galatians 6:3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he's fooling himself. Rather, let each one examine his own work. Then he will have pride in himself alone and not in comparison to anyone else. Don't think of yourself as something when you're not. Or don't be prideful. Do that examination that you should be doing. Review the day. Review your reactions to how things went during the day. If you do this on a daily basis, there's no reason to go back and rehash the things that you've done in the past, unless the Ruach brings it up for you to look at again. But we still need to look at the things that we do and not deceive ourselves about how we handle things. There's no one perfect or who handles all things perfectly. Now, John wrote this in part of his first letter. Now, I corrected the in-house, but I think the online, it still says John instead of 1 John, but in 1 John 1:8, it says this: if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we confess our sins, he, Yeshua, cleanses our sins, and he, Adonai, forgives our sins. And let me just say, if it needs to be said, we're speaking about unintentional sins. Don't think that you can go out and sin and then just step into a shower of love and be cleansed. Sin is not like mud, where we can go out and, you know, intentionally stomp around in mud and then go into a shower intentionally and get cleansed from the mud. That's not what sin is like. Sin is not that way. Sin that's intentional is not washed away just by saying, but I trust in Adonai. If you trusted in Messiah Yeshua and Adonai, you would have avoided the sin, or at least tried the best you could. It is that it's that intentional sin that's a problem, but it's the unintentional sin, the one that's not always seen, that can cause us to create distance between us and Adonai. This is what Yeshua is saying to the congregation of Ephesus in Revelation 2. Revelation 2:2 says this: I know all about your deeds and your toil and your patient endurance, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who call themselves emissaries and are not, and have found them to be liars. You have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But this I have against you, that you have forsaken your first love. Remember then from where you have fallen. Repent and do the deeds you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your menorah from its place, unless you repent. That's a pretty important couple of words at the end there. Unless you repent. Yeshua says, I know that there's good in your walk, but there's also some issues that you need to deal with. There are some sins that are hidden that you're not addressing, he says. These are things within Torah that you've turned from. And if you don't go back to the walk you knew that was right, the light will be removed from you. Adonai was not hiding the reason for the famine from David or the things that the congregation of Ephesus needed to deal with, but in both cases, they never did ask the reason either. They were just happy doing what they chose to do. And yes, it may have even lined up with Torah. But for the other stuff that they didn't align themselves. And they were just as happy allowing that misalignment. Look, we're aligned over here. Don't look over there. They didn't even want to see that going on. That thorn, that sin, we're just, you know, we're happy over here. The problem is Adonai doesn't want two different places. It all has to come together. We're not told how many years before the famine, the killings of the Gibeonites took place by Saul. It seems to be a lot of years between what Saul did and David's reign and the beginning of the famine. It took David 3 years after the famine started before he even realized that the kingdom had a problem. This was an issue of not recognizing what was happening around him and within his kingdom. Do we recognize what's happening around us and within our families? We need to review where we are in him all the time. And every day would be best. The longer an illness continues, the harder it's going to be to get rid of it. One of the reasons that Shaul wrote Romans is this. Romans 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God. That is what is good and acceptable and perfect. There are times that waiting on Adonai sometimes feels like we're just waiting. But that's not what Adonai wants from us. As we wait, what are we to do? We are to do the action of both serving him well and searching ourselves to see what we're doing right and what we're missing. We have to keep watch so that the things of the world aren't picked up while we're not even looking, that they don't glam on us when we're not looking, or that we don't pick them up without even realizing what's going on. We have to search ourselves every day. Now, in this life, we probably will not see that we're slipping until it's too late, unless we're looking for it every day. That slippery slope, we can be on it and not even realize it, unless we look to see, are we on it? The beginning is just so gradual that it's easy to miss. You have to consciously look for it to know if you're on the beginning of it. And that's what Scripture tells us. We have to look. Now, it doesn't mean that you should be playing the blame game with yourself, but look where you're standing in relationship with the standard that we want to be following. The standard's not the world. The standard is the Word. We look to see, have we made compromises or have we allowed our love to grow cold? This doesn't mean comparing yourself against others, but it does mean comparing yourself to Torah and with yourself when you were hot. For most of us, when we first became believers, we were hot and we were doing the best we could and running the race. That's where we want to get back to. Listen to what Yeshua told in the parable of the two men who came before Adonai to pray in Luke 18:10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, "Oh God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieving, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and tithe on all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, wouldn't even lift his eyes towards heaven, but beat his chest, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went down to his home declared righteous. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." If we are not truthful about where we are, then we really are just like the Pharisee who thought that he was good with Adonai, but was fooling himself. When we compare ourselves to the world or even other believers rather than the standard bearer as we should, we have a warped sense of who we actually should be and who we are and the condition that we're actually in. Now let's go back to another congregation in Revelation. This time the congregation of Laodicea in Revelation 3. 3:17 of Revelation. "For you say, 'I am rich, I have made myself wealthy, and I need nothing.' But you do not know that you are miserable and pitiful and poor and blind and naked." Like the Pharisee, they didn't even see where they were and what they looked like in the eyes of Adonai. They seemed to be all right with comparing themselves to the world instead of the standard of Adonai, which is Torah. This idea was brought up again during last week's Torah for Today. Nice plug here. Torah for Today. We get into some stuff. It's really good conversation. You should think about staying around for that. Torah Today. This idea was brought up last week in Torah for Today when someone asked about what it says in Matthew 7. So let's take a look at what it says in Matthew 7 during the Sermon on the Mount. Yeshua said this in 7:21. "Not everyone says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Here are people who thought they were doing the right thing. They were proclaiming the name, telling others, which is what prophesying in there means. They were telling others about him. They were driving out demons in his name and doing what looked like miracles in his name. Then why weren't they allowed in heaven? It was the heart attitude that they had while doing what they were doing. I would say they did not do a self-examination to see if they were right with Adonai. We have to look within and always ask, am I doing the right things? Am I doing them for the right reasons? Because we have to care just as much as the why as the what we're doing. The reasons that we do things are the reasons we are who we are. The reasons that we do things are the reasons that will determine who we are in Messiah, more than the things that we do. Those in Matthew 7 were doing the right things, but they were not doing the right reasons. Therefore, they were not right without an eye. We need to be those who do for him and wait for him, because this will be the thing that makes us right with him. As much as our faith in Yeshua, it's our heart attitudes while doing. We can do all the right things. And isn't that what things like Hebrew roots are? They want to do all the right things according to Torah. But that doesn't bring salvation. Each one of us must do that self-examination to see our own sins, our own failings, and our own motivations. Seeing your own sins and failings will make it possible for you to confess, repent, find forgiveness, and grow in grace. These are the steps by which we move forward in a messianic life. If you can't see your own failings, you can't repent of them and make any progress. The thing to be careful, though, of while you're doing this self-examination and while you're searching, because once you find the issue, Satan's going to glam onto that. Satan's going to make you think this is the biggest thing in the world now. This is the mountain you can't get over. This is the mountain you can't go around. Look what you did. And you didn't even know you did it. You are damned. He causes it to be that stumbling block that makes you fall away from faith in Adonai, faith in Yeshua. We have to ensure that we do not allow Satan to have his way with it, but allow Adonai to have his way with it. And it's going to be up to us which path we go down. Is it going to be cleansed or is it going to be magnified? That's up to us. Do we bring it to Yeshua and the blood, or do we let Satan play with it? That's up to us. God's given us two gifts to help examine ourselves successfully. These two things are the Word and the Ruach HaKodesh. The Word will show you your sins and failings. The Ruach will open your eyes to see them and to deal with them. There are those who say that it's the job of Torah to show us the sin in our lives and the failings that we allow in our lives, and that the Ruach is the gift from Yeshua, which cleanses us and brings us salvation. This is why so many people want to disassociate themselves with the Torah. The Torah just shows us how wrong we are, how bad we are. It just shows us we're sinful. Look, it's the new covenant that saves us. This is a misinterpretation of Scripture, because there was salvation in the Tanakh, just as much as there was salvation in the Brit Hadashah. And both of them required coming to Adonai through blood. Yes, if you look at it that way, the Brit Hadashah seems like a happier story, doesn't it? Salvation, salvation, love, love, love. But it's more than that. It's an incomplete story. If you look at the New Covenant alone, just at the Brit Hadashah alone, it's incomplete. You're only looking at half the book that Adonai has given us. It's also incorrect that there's no grace and forgiveness in the Torah, in the Tanakh. To grow, we must allow the Torah into our hearts and into our lives to show us what sin is and what sin is and what sin is in our lives, so that we can give them over to Yeshua to cover them for all eternity, and for the Ruach to help us not to repeat it again and again. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's by your word that we understand what sin is. And it's by your word that we understand how to handle the sin. And the truth is, we can't handle the sin. We have to bring it to you to be handled. We have to bring it to you to be cleansed. We have to bring it to you in order to be able to be in the presence of you. Father, we just ask that you would continue to give us wisdom and discernment about your word. That those times that we have this blind spot, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, even as we sang, open the eyes of our hearts so that we would see not just your mercy and grace and glory, but so we can actually see our own sins and faults so that we can bring them to you to be covered by the blood and then in your presence for all eternity. Father, we just thank you that this was always your plan. Always your plan. Look here at your sin, come here for your cleansing, and then reside with me forever. Father, we thank you for your plan. It's a perfect plan. We thank you that it works, and it works for all eternity. We thank you you've shown it to us, and we thank you that we can live it. We ask now that we have helped others to see that as well, through our actions, our words, and our testimony of who you are. We just thank you and praise you. And everyone said, amen and amen. Amen.